Pastor Joan, just hopping on here to bring greetings to the River Church and to all the friends that are watching us. And just want to give a special greeting to all the mothers watching us. Happy Mother's Day to you. I pray that you feel blessed and honored and loved and appreciated today by all those that God has called you to watch over in your life. So motherhood is hard work, and God sees all that you're doing. So one of the things that I appreciate about my own mother, besides the hard work it took to raise a family, she did a good job. But one of the things that I super appreciate about my mother is that my mother loved Jesus, and she was a student of the Word of God, and she instilled into me through creative means, some of which was bribery, but she instilled in me a love for the Word of God as well, and that has become a daily habit of mine to spend time in the Word each day. And I just want to give you a little encouragement this morning. I was reading from Matthew and a verse popped out, and I thought, I'm going to share that today with you all. Just to encourage you in the Word of God. So this is from Matthew 13, verse 32. It says, though it is the smallest of all the seeds in the garden, the mustard seed, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. I have some seeds with me right here. They are not mustard seeds. They are actually lupine. They are pretty, they're bigger than a mustard seed. They're pretty small though. But in this seed, this little thing here has, you know, they're just a bunch of them sitting in a packet. In this, it has all the potential to become a lupine plant. Everything is in there to do the right thing. But right now, they're just sitting in a packet in our kitchen. And this will not sprout and become, you know, come and grow and produce flowers until I put it in the ground in some fertile soil and care for it. And I just want to put it out there that the Word of God is like a seed. And that seed does no good just sitting in a nice Bible. That seed has to be planted. This little thing, it knows exactly what to do when you put it in the dirt. You cover it up, you know, plant it properly and care for it properly. You cultivate, water it. It knows exactly what to do. It's a mystery. How does it sprout up? How does it grow? No one knows, but God made it so it just knows exactly what to do. And I want to put it out there too that the Word of God is powerful and active. It's living and it knows exactly what to do. This is potential. It has purpose. It has destiny right here. The Word of God is that seed that you plant in your life. You put it in there every day, and the Word of God has potential. It has power. It has purpose. It can bring forth the destiny of God in your life if you just plant it. I have some friends who just planted a really big garden, and guess what? Later on in the summertime, if they, you know, keep watering it and get out there and pull those weeds, later on in the summertime, they're gonna have a harvest of some vegetables, and they're gonna be able to bring those things in and enjoy those things in their homes. They're going to be able to eat some really healthy food. Now me, later in the summer, I will be going to the grocery store and buying my vegetables. Why? Because I'm not planting a garden. The point is, if you don't plant, you don't have a harvest. So God wants to bring forth a harvest of destiny in your life. He wants His purposes to come forth in your life and the lives of your children. And so my point is, get the Word of God in you, water it, cultivate it, do it every day. Get the Word of God in, and God will bring forth His destiny in your life. I love you guys. Can't wait to be with you soon. All right. Bye-bye.
Hey everyone, good morning. Hey, I want to join with my wife in wishing all you moms a happy Mother's Day and send my appreciation for all that you do for so many. Proverbs 31:29 says, "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Keep going. God is a rewarder." So hang in there during this time. This is our eighth week of virtual services, and it made sense to shut things down for a time for health reasons, but I am looking forward to exercising again our First Amendment rights to be able to assemble together, to practice, to have our religious freedom, and freedom that so many fought so hard for, and I'm looking forward to getting back into action as a church on Sundays. But of course, when we do, we will have precautions in place to keep everyone safe. And I just want to encourage you that, of course, to come if you feel comfortable. Stay home as long as it takes if you're not comfortable. The church is designed by God to be a place of corporate one another. This is where we do the one another's. This is where we love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. And so I want to honor God. I want to get back to honoring God in that way. And if there ever was a time when we needed encouragement, this is the time. There's so many are struggling through this, and we were designed and mandated by God. The Holy Spirit birthed the church so that we can encourage and minister to one another, and that's what I want to get back to doing, which is the part of the reason behind our current series. Series is all about solid food for the mature. We can read in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, the biggies, the big pieces of our Christian faith and how they transition. They start with the individual and they go into the corporate. That's what the church is all about. It's individuals, but it's meant to be experienced and lived out corporately. The idea of repentance from dead works and faith in God, the God of the Bible, is about individual decisions that need to be made. No one else can make them for us. We have to decide to repent of our sins, and we decide to put our faith in God. And then it goes into instruction about baptisms, which we need another. It's about dying to ourselves, coming under the lordship of Christ, and then laying on of hands. Again, that's coming under the authority and the representation of Christ through the laying on of hands, then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the big items of faith. This past week was helping some good friends move, and we needed to load a large van of furniture, and I have learned over the years that it's really wise to get the biggest things in there first. We have to address the big things, the big pieces of furniture, the big stuff that needs to go in the vehicle, in the trailer first, and then everything else fits around that and fills in gaps and holes, and you go to the ceiling with it. But those big things, I've learned, you have to address those first. The big things of our faith need to come first. The big things of the list of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And then the smaller things, if you could call them that, things like church attendance or forgiveness or confessing our sins or walking with God, tithing, discipleship, gifts of the Spirit, all those things which aren't small by any means, but in comparison to the big things, those small things come around those big things. In fact, those big things are what make those small things all the more valuable and important. Without those big things, those small things are really irrelevant. They're just religious acts of busyness. If we don't have those big things in place, if we don't have repentance and faith in God, and if we're not dead to ourselves through the waters of baptism, and all those things are so important first, because it's tough to grow in Christ without repentance. For example, again, it's tough to know God and see Him move in your life without faith in Him. So we've been looking at the resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment, and I found that many believers can get nervous about eternal judgment, and many unbelievers can be unconcerned in their thinking towards eternal judgment in something that they don't believe in. If they don't believe it, they don't really care about it. Well, today, my goal is to strengthen the faith of believers in Christ and to warn unbelievers about a future that awaits them unless they put their trust in Christ. So we've looked at the fact that all people die and all people will be raised from the dead. And then between the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, something happens that everyone needs to be made aware of. Jesus taught about this concept, this thing that occurs between the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And he taught about it in many ways, in many different forms, repeatedly spoke on this issue that I want to bring up. And I'm going to read a few examples. It's the idea that after all people who have ever lived are raised from the dead, the resurrection of the dead, which is the righteous and the unrighteous, which is every person who's ever lived, before they're judged by God, all those people will be separated into two groups. And God defines the groups as the wicked and the righteous. Now, it's extremely important to know where you would fit into those groups, into one of those two groups. Before you die, you need to know which group you fit into according to God's opinion, which is the opinion that matters. Now, I want to give a spoiler alert. God wants you in the righteous group. So some believe there is no hell. And there's no lake of fire. And if there was, Jesus is so loving and so kind and forgiving. He'd never send anyone to suffer forever in a place like that. Well, I want to look at what Jesus taught and what he said in his own words. Let's look at this, because he said a lot. And I'm just going to stick with a few passages in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13:24. It's the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them, said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then Jesus went on to explain what he means by this to his disciples. They asked him, What does this mean? Explain it to us. He says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man himself. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And then I'm going to read another one in the same, right after that, pretty close to that, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be, again, weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there's one more I want to read. It's out of Matthew as well, chapters 25, verse 31. It starts, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, at his second coming, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, which are demons. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He'll reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'd open our eyes to your word, and thank you, God, for it. Lord, thank you for your clear written word that we can know the truth and we can be set free by it, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have here, we got good fish. We got bad fish. We got good seed and bad seed. We got the wheat and the weeds, the good fish, the bad fish. We got the sheep and the goats. And all speak to how all people of all nationalities, all cultures, all generations, all religions, all people through all time will be separated by God and his angels into two groups before the judgment throne of God, into the righteous and the wicked. One group on Jesus' right, one on his other, on his left. And Jesus warns us all ahead of time that all people will fit into one of these two when it's all over. We know this over and over. He says this. So why is this so important to know where you fit in? First, there's no in-between group. It's one or the other. It's the righteous or it's the wicked. According to God, there is no third category. Good fish, bad fish. I never saw anyone mount a bullhead on his wall, but you know, there's good fish, there's bad fish. But sheep and goat, what's the big difference between a sheep and a goat? They're both useful, they're both biblical, they're both involved in sacrifices in the temple, they're both animals that we see a lot in the Bible, but why not God separating the soft little bunnies from the rattlesnakes? You know, we tend to think in extremes. Most people believe they're good. There's not a lot of difference between a sheep and a goat in practical terms. And most people tend to think, well, I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I'm no Mother Teresa, but I'm no Hitler either. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not evil. And we tend to think in those terms, but we need to go by God's dictionary. His definitions are what matters most, and especially when it comes to how we are defined when we will stand before him at judgment. We need to know what he means by these terms, like socially distant. That used to mean something of concern, that if one of my kids was being socially distant, I would be concerned about them if they were teenagers. And it's like, what, they're losing interest in others, they don't care about people, they're evasive or they're far away. And well, now socially distant. Social distance is a good term in a different context. It's in a different context. Now it's a good thing. We're commending people for caring about others by being socially distant. So definitions change for us, but they never change for God. When God says a term, he means it, and it's still what he means. The sheep and the goats, yes, they're similar, but the sheep are those who listen to God, who honor God, who hear his voice, who follow him. The goats are those who ignore Jesus. Those are those who go their own way and give no regard to glorifying God. Just a quick, simple list. The righteous believe in Jesus. The wicked are indifferent toward Jesus. The righteous live by faith. The wicked live for themselves. The righteous live to please God. The wicked live to please themselves. The righteous are called children of God. The wicked are called children of the devil. And this is Jesus' terms. Jesus said, you are children of the devil. The righteous hear God's voice and follow him. The wicked don't. They don't regard his voice. They're not listening for. The righteous are called godly. The wicked are called evil. And it's like, these are some harsh terms, and this is important to understand God's view, God's idea of what he means and how he sees us so that we can know how he sees us. And he writes it down in his word. And it's like, well, that's, he calls us evil. That's some pretty extreme terms. But Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said, you being evil. Now, these are men who have given up all they have, their livelihoods, family, to follow him. And he makes reference in a conversation one day. He says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to others or to your children, talking about those with children. How much more does my Father know how to give good to those who ask? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So it's the idea of Jesus calling them evil. He doesn't call them evil because he hates them. Obviously, he loves them. He came. God so loved the world, he came, gave us his Son. But we need to understand who we really are in God's eyes so that we can make the right decisions based on that. There's a really good, well-known street evangelist named Ray Comfort. You may have heard of him. But he gives a good explanation, a good conversation, ideas for us to talk to people who view themselves as good people. He asked some questions, and this is the great value of the Ten Commandments that God gave to us, so we can see that we need a Savior, see that we're not so good like we think we are. He asked people, he says, you ever use God's name in vain? And, you know, cuss as a cuss word? It's like, yeah. And people eventually admit it and say, well, what is that called? And it's called blaspheming. Using God's name in vain is called blaspheming God. Well, have you ever stolen anything, regardless of how valuable it is? And people eventually admit to yes. And what do they call people who steal things? A thief. Well, have you ever lied? And everyone, and if they say no, they're lying, but everyone will admit, yes, they've lied at one time or another. What is that called? Being a liar. So then he concludes, says, most who claim to be good admit to being a blaspheming, thieving liar at heart. And in a court of law, would they be innocent or guilty before God? And the answer is guilty. They'd be guilty. And so, well, what about good deeds? What about all the good things I've done? Well, in a court of law, they're there to discuss the laws that were broken, not the laws that are kept. There's no discussion about the good things that a criminal, a lawbreaker has done, and good deeds or good behaviors don't negate the bad behaviors that were done. And so, well, in God's opinion then, you could say that the wicked group, as far as separating the wicked from the righteous, the wicked group would make up 100% of the human population. Well, that, how could there be any righteous category, any righteous group standing before the throne of God? No one is innocent. No one is sinless. There's no one who hasn't done something wrong according to God, according to the definition that God says. And I want you to hold that thought. I want you to hold that thought. That's important. The second point I want to make is the consequences for both the righteous and the wicked are eternal. The consequences for both are eternal. That's why it's called eternal judgment. Good or bad, whatever comes will not stop. It will not end. There is no annihilation. There is no idea that's taught in some religions and some ideas of that when we die, we just cease to exist. There is no conscious life anymore. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. God is eternal, and the punishment for sinning against him is eternal. And just as eternal life doesn't end, which people like to conveniently say eternal punishment ends, but they like the idea that eternal life goes on and blessing goes on forever, but both are eternal. Both never end. Punishment is constant, conscious torment. Torment before in hell and in then the lake of fire. And Jesus describes hell as a place that, interesting terms, it says where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Mark and the book of Isaiah, it talks about this, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's the suffering. We all know what a dead body animal looks like, full of maggots. We all know what it's like to get burned in the fire and how painful that is. Well, this is the idea that the maggots and the fire never end. And it's a horrible thought. And it describes weeping. There's no wonder that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a place that was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his demons, but also for those who have rebelled against God. It's a difficult subject to even talk about. Many flat out they just refuse to believe that a loving God could create a place like this. How could it be? But eternal punishment. There is no partying. There is no friends. There is no pleasure. There is no games going on. It is only permanent, conscious torment. And God tells us about it. He tells us ahead of time. This idea, God doesn't tell us to make us mad or make us sad. He tells us to warn us. That's the whole idea behind this. Our government officials giving orders to stay at home, shutting businesses down, encouraging us to wear masks, to stay socially distant. These are warnings given by authorities that are designed, we believe, although I'm starting to question, designed for our good, designed for our welfare, for our health and welfare, and they are designed to help us avoid greater harm, greater sickness, or even possibly death. So these are things that they lay out up front to protect us so that we can adjust our lives and make accommodations for our own sake, to escape harm. And that is why Jesus lets us know in his word, not just once, not just one obscure passage here or there, but many passages, many books of the Bible talk about a place of hell, of lake of fire, of torment, of conscious torment, eternal torment, so that we know it ahead of time and can make accommodations and adjust, which is the last point I want to make. It's the decision is yours to make. You decide where you're going to spend forever. If you're hearing my voice and you suspect you'd be in the wicked group, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to change that destiny. You can decide for yourself where you're going to spend eternity. No parent, no grandparent, no spouse, or anyone else can make that decision for you. You have to decide, and no parent or grandparent or spouse or anyone else can take that decision away from you. You can decide what you do and where you will spend eternity. And then You can do it. The good news is you can do it because God made a way. God made a way. And he says, he himself says, we're all guilty. There is none righteous, not even one. And he says, you being evil, but in all that, in that defining, that we understand that we can't be good enough to save ourselves. We will never be good enough to save ourselves. And we think, well, how can there be a group of righteous? How can there be a group of righteous that stand before God if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, God made a way. Romans 3:21 says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's the great news. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In other words, that we could be made righteous. Not through good things we've done, but through faith in what Jesus has done for us. And it's so important. Describes us going from darkness into light. It's that that process of going from death into life, from being dead and now we're alive, all because of faith in Christ. And Jesus said, all who believe in him will live forever, even though they die. But without faith in him, we stay in darkness. Without faith in him, we stay in death. Jesus talked about being dead in sin. And we suffer the eternal consequences. But those who have believed in him are forgiven of sin and gratefully live to love God and love others. That's why he so commends those who practically live out their faith in God, their gratefulness for salvation and forgiveness of sin by serving one another, by serving others, by clothing those who need clothes, by feeding the hungry, by giving drink to those who thirst, by visiting the sick and the imprisoned, by helping the needy. That's why those are not things that we do to earn our way into heaven. Those are things we do to show our gratefulness that though we couldn't earn our way into heaven, Jesus died and was a sacrifice paid for us, and our faith in him makes us and gives us the right to become a child of God and to come into his kingdom. And so, of course, these are the big ticket items. The Hebrews list, these are the big ticket items that are so important. Repentance from sin and faith in God is the doorway into all the others. And of course, God is cheering you on. God is cheering you on. And I just want to close with, these are the biggies of Christianity that need to be addressed first. You know, when we're loading that big U-Haul, and I talked about putting the biggest things in first. Well, of course, those big things guaranteed get buried. They tend to get buried behind all the other things that got to come in. You get to where you can't even see those biggest things are buried because there's so much more that comes in. And in a similar way in Christianity, even though those big things have to go first, they tend to get lost. They tend to get lost and out of sight. And so it's important that we remind ourselves, that we go back, and I want to refresh you and encourage you that these things are the big things that matter. And all these other things that are important, they will come and they will be dealt with, but they're secondary. They're secondary to repentance and faith in God, getting forgiveness of sin, and getting born again. You have to be born again. You have to walk in repentance. And then baptisms and laying on of hands, those are about coming under his lordship and coming into being called to represent him with authority in Christ. And then resurrection and eternal judgment, that's about coming into the rewards that are ours in Christ. And we'll talk more about that as believers. But to believers in Jesus, I want to say your faith in him is what makes you righteous. So remember that in all of your weaknesses and all your struggles and challenges to honor God with your life, it's not your strength as a person that saves you. It's your faith in the strength of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. So I want to encourage you that keep trusting the Lord, keep working on things that don't honor God in your life, of course, but know that your right standing comes only through Jesus' finished work. He said, "It is finished." And then to you who may be an unbeliever, I just want to encourage you to put your trust in Christ, to know that He loves you, that He made a way. He knows what you've done. He doesn't condemn you. If you put your trust in Him, He says, "Any who come to me, I will never reject. I will never say no." There is nothing that you could have done that will ever keep you far from God's love and mercy and grace. And I want to encourage you to put your trust in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this warning. Thank you that you let us know that all humanity will fit into one of two groups. Lord, thank you for letting us know ahead of time, before we stand before you, and that we have a choice right now. And Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. God, thank you that we are so grateful that you have made us righteous, just not because of our greatness, but because of your greatness. Father, help us in this time of struggle and separation, Lord, to endure it well, to grow through it. Lord, I pray you remove this virus from the nations, Lord, and be glorified in it regardless. No matter which way it goes, we trust you and we love you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Bless you guys. Love you.